appreciate the thoughts in the Lord's Supper there and the prayers and the idea that Jesus may not be here in the flesh right now, but he is most certainly here in the spirit. And that is a joy that we have every single time we get together and partake of the Lord's Supper as we assemble here with he in our midst. Today we're going to talk about the subject you see on the board, and it's entitled, Why Can't Things Be Easy? And so let's go the other direction. Just a moment of honesty to start out the lesson. How many have ever had that expression, that idea, and the case where you maybe you go one of these, you do one of these, say, why do things have to be so hard? Show of hands, how many have had that experience? Oh, that's a lot of us, by the way. Okay. So whether it's that, why do things have to be so hard, or the other side of it, why can't things be easy? I just got this bill paid off, and then that broke, and now I've got to pay that off too. One of those. It happens in many, many aspects of life. It happens at home, at school, at work. So many things. It can happen right here within these walls, within the work of the congregation. Things can pile up. Things can come in bunches. Sometimes some of the, I don't mean this to be personal, but it sure feels it. All those things. And in a moment, there it is. And we wonder, why can't things just be easy? Or at least easier. Jesus addressed this in John chapter 16 and verse 33. John 16, 33. One of the great challenges, especially early on in the first century or so of the church, and actually longer, was this great concern that because of the persecution, the hardship, and the rejection that people are going to encounter simply because they became Christians, that they may stop. May walk away. And when it got too hard, maybe they quit or compromise. And so in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Here's the thing, and the verse states that what he wants for you is for you to have peace. What he knows about the reality of living in this world is what? There's going to be hardship, persecution, distress, suffering. The Amplified Version, instead of the word tribulation, used trials and frustration. Would you consent with that? Trials and frustrations in this world. The New Living Bible puts the word sorrows in there. In this world, you have sorrows. That's a fact. God's Word translation puts the word trouble. In this world, you have trouble. So whether your version says tribulation, distress, suffering, trials, frustration, sorrows, or trouble, we're all talking about the same thing. And what I find really interesting is that the King James Version adds one other word in this, and it's the word shall. In this world, you shall have, fill in all the words, tribulation, distress, suffering, trials, frustration, sorrows, trouble. We have them, and we, King James Version, shall have them. There just isn't a point where we say, oh, I've attained such and such age, shush, glad all my troubles are over. That bill is paid off, shush, glad I won't have any more bills. No. I've recovered from that illness, injury, sickness, shush, never have the flu again. Look out. It's coming. Many of us got hammered over the last few weeks with this most recent strain of that stuff. What do we take of John 16:33 then? There is a way and a manner of existence in this life. And what Jesus says of it is, there are hard things that come along sorrows and troubles and stress and tribulations. There certainly is. Why? Why do things have to be so hard in this world? Well, I'd like to direct your attention back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, if we read down through this, and we won't, but we can, and we keep finding at the end of each day, God says, and it was good. And six times, good, 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 and good, and then he looks at the whole thing and he says, it's very good. We see an awful lot of good things through that first week. In chapter 3, then, sin comes. Sin enters the world. And if you'll drop down to verse 14, once sin is in the world, I want you to hear how things change. Verse 14, then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle. We ran into the word cursed. And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity. Now we've got dust, we've got cursing, dust, and now enmity. Between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Sounds like there's going to be a pull, and there's going to be tension, and there's going to be hardship, and there's going to be one people wanting to do good things and people doing good things, and someone's going to come along and try to turn good into bad. Matter of fact, they'll call good bad and bad good. And he shall bruise you on the head, and shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain. Now we have pain and childbirth. In pain you'll bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now we've got this whole rule system put in place. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Sounds like hardship. Sounds like distress and tribulation and trials and frustrations. Sounds like we can put out a crop and it never grows. Sorrows, trouble. All the days of your life. Well, I've gotten to such and such an age. You're still alive. You're still subject to troubles. All the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow. But I don't want thorns and thistles. You got thorns and thistles. And mosquitoes. Doesn't say that, but I kind of categorize them with thorns and thistles. And you will eat of the plant, and you will eat of the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground. Because from it you are taken, for you are dust. And to dust you shall return. You hear that list of things? All of that sounded like tribulation, distress, and suffering, and trials, and frustration, and sorrows, and trouble. That's what it sounds like to me. So why are these things here? Well, everything was awful good until sin entered into the world. And then everything about existence in this world got hard. That person says, all right, sure, I accept that. That's how it is in the world. But it shouldn't be that way in the local congregation. Nothing should be difficult or hard there. Well, I love that, and I blame the other two elders for things not being just that way. No. But I agree with you. That would be wonderful if that's how things would be. That'd be great. Unfortunately, it's just not the way. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Genesis chapter 4. I was right the first time. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Now, how about this? I don't know if you've considered it this way or not, but I want you to this morning. So on the heels of what we just read, about cursing and dust and enmity and pain and sweat and death. The next major event that we see arriving in chapter 4 is an attempt to worship. Well, nothing can go wrong there, right? I mean, worship, that ought to be so straightforward and easy and simple and just plain easy that can't get hard. Well, in verse 3, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel and his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Worship just got hard. So Cain became very angry over worship, and his countenance fell. Frown on his face over worship. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Oh. Unfortunately, these distresses and sufferings and sorrows and troubles have even found their way, yes, even to something as pure and sweet and lovely and joyful and wonderful as worship. Worship itself was affected by sin. And as it plays out, verses 11 and 12, now you are cursed, Cain is told, from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive her brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Physical consequences of even things going on from worship. Wow. Why can't the one place where things should be easy actually be easy? And I have four answers for you for that. First of all, is the one that we've already addressed. And that is the question of the problem of sin. Even within the house of worship, sometimes sin is present there. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, sometimes this is a source of the conflicts and the trouble and the trials and the hardships that come along. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Well, great, that's right. No sin in the house. And if anyone sins, there may be sin in the house. There may be members of the congregation, and the reason we're having distress, trials, frustration, sorrows, trouble, is because sin is present. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The world has a sin problem, and sometimes the sin problem is also within the four walls right here. And therefore we have sorrows and frustrations and conflict. By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. We might not. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments. Oh, wow. This is a person that's part of verse 1. My little children. They are part of the saints. They were Christians that he's writing to. They are people that would claim that they have come to know God. I know what the Bible teaches. I'm doing what the Bible teaches. Except they're not. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we're in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And that really is a source of oftentimes the troubles and the difficulties that come along within a local congregation is someone is not walking as he walked. And then difficulties arise. These saints, these Christians, understand sometimes they need to repent just as much as those who are out here in the world that have never named the name need to repent. And this is because that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it's exactly what it says. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Yes, it's true. It could even happen within the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, Paul to the Corinthians says, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles." As someone has his father's wife. So on the one hand, we're talking about out here in the world, there's sin. Well, we understand that. But my little children, I'm writing to you so that you do not sin. But if you sin, and we find out that this blood is effective for those outside of the church and those who are in the church, they need to repent. Some here need to repent within the church, he would say. And Paul to these Corinthians says, right now you've got a sin going on that even those who are outside, they wouldn't even do this. But you're justifying and you're excusing it somehow. It is reported. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. But you know, once you get to a certain point in life, you are so immune to any such shortcomings or sins. And what a wonderful point that is, where you're unable to sin anymore. You can't do it. Not if you have a big enough name, not if you've been at it long enough. Galatians chapter 2 would say otherwise. "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Remember, so long as we're in this life, we are subject to these things. And there just isn't a point where you say, "Oh, I'm beyond it now." Be careful that pride doesn't rear up, because falls can come right behind it. "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles." Because, you know, they're going into all the world and preaching his name. "But when they came, he began to withdraw himself and to hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision." I'm not going to preach or teach the gospel of salvation to you anymore. Ouch. "The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, and with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." Even the son of encouragement became a discouragement, became a source of distress and hardship within the church there. "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel." The point is that it can come. It can come in all sorts of ways. It can happen right within the four walls of this place of worship. And there is no doubt, no doubt that in places like that, that worship got awkward. Worship had to get hard. Worship wasn't as encouraging as it could and should be. And all the things that go with that. Why can't things be easy? Sometimes the answer is because sin is present. The second thing I would suggest to you that is a reason why things can't always be easy, and that is because, even within the local church, and that is because of immaturity. Immaturity. There are folks that are just not as grown up within the scriptures as what they need be. It's what they should be. It's what they could be. It's what they, Lord willing, will be at some point in time. In Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, Acts 19, verse 1, here says, "It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him, 'No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?'" That's a very legitimate question. "And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Paul said John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That question, into what were you baptized? What was the role of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit was to bring back to their memory all things that Jesus had taught and to guide them into all the truth. He says, what about the Holy Spirit? And their answer is, we haven't even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is to guide them in all truth and they don't even know if there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit, could they have possibly been guided into all the truth? There's no way. They haven't even heard about the one who is to do all that for them. And what that would tell us then is that amongst that group, there had to be, of necessity, a great deal of immaturity. A great deal. And where there is immaturity, there is going to be hardships. Because there's going to be misunderstandings. There is a lack of understanding. There's some naivety. All the things that come along with a lack of maturity. Again, I ask you, how mature could they have possibly been without even a knowledge of the one who was supposed to be their guide and teacher into all the truth? So often I would suggest that problems are not necessarily the results of bad hearts or any kind of love of sin, but it's immaturity in God's word. And what we just saw with these folks in Acts chapter 19 is when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of Jesus. When we know the whole matter, good-hearted people actually obey the whole matter. And what I would always encourage brothers and sisters to do is to believe the best about your fellow saints. Believe the best about the hearts of your brothers and sisters, that when they know better, they'll do better. That's what those committed to Christ do. And let's give each other the benefit of the doubt that that's exactly what one will do once we realize what we're supposed to be doing. The third thing that I believe often makes even the place of worship and efforts within the local congregation hard and not easy is a poor use of liberties. Poor use of liberties. For this, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Just another source of things not being easy. Now, concerning the thing sacrificed to idols, verse 1, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, considering the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do eat, nor better if don't eat, or better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple. And I find it funny, if you keep reading here in two chapters, they'll say, just stay out of the idol's temple. But if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. The brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. When there are multiple options that exist that are all right before God, to choose any of those options, they're all right before God. Please choose the option that doesn't wound or offend or ruin a brother by the option that you have chosen to act, to say, to conduct yourself. The fourth thing that I think sometimes, and this is kind of a bonus one here, but there's something to be said that a person may have a good spirit, but a good spirit, but things are all not always a good fit, even for a good spirit. Not everyone maybe has a talent, even though I have a good spirit. And for this, I'd like to offer to you Mark, the 14th chapter. Mark chapter 14. In Mark 14, beginning in verse 37, it's a garden scene, Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying. His praying is deep and it's intense, and the sweat has his blood mixed in it. Very, very intense. And he came. Remember, he went a little beyond them and prayed. And he came and he found them sleeping. And said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I extrapolate from this. Sometimes we're good-spirited, good-hearted people, best of intentions. Sometimes not a good fit. Sometimes the talent isn't quite there. And you notice that he'll go back and he'll keep praying and they'll keep sleeping. Again, not a problem with their spirit. They wanted to be there. They wanted to stick through this thing. But there's a problem with the flesh, wasn't there? And a third time he goes and we have the same result. And could such things be a frustration? Could be a hardship? Could be a trial? Oh, it certainly could be. So how do we respond to all of this? First, I'd like to encourage us to understand the forces that are at work. There may be sin at work. There may be immaturity, but we're going to believe the best about our brother or sister. There could be a poor use of liberty, or there could be poor talent. Any of these things could cause difficulties even within the local body of Christ. The second thing in the response to this, beyond understanding, is this question. What could you do to help? If someone is caught in sin, what could you do to help? If someone is immature, what could you do to help? If someone is not properly using their liberties, what could you do to help? If someone has a good heart and a good spirit but lacks talent, what could you do to help? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Matthew 18, verse 15. If someone is caught in sin, item number one, if someone is caught in sin, what could you do? Verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Forget that. I'm going to blow him up on social media. No. No. Scripturally speaking, if someone sins, I go and I show him his fault in private. Because if he listens to me, I've won my brother. He wasn't humiliated, he wasn't torn up, he wasn't destroyed, he wasn't ruined. Matter of fact, he was saved. I've won my brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Well, there's something that we could do. What if there is immaturity? Let's go to Acts chapter 18. If there's a lack of understanding, if there's naivety, if there is immaturity, how could we help in a situation like that? In Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brother encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public and demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. There was good in Apollos. He had a lack of understanding. He was deficient. He was immature in that area. And what he needed was for someone to come and to explain to him the way of God more accurately. And they did. And he turned out to be a powerful, powerful worker as a result of that. What about this poor use of liberty? What could I do if someone is having a poor use of liberty? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, one thing we can do is model it well ourselves. That is, in the use of liberties, we can model use of liberties well myself and encourage others to do the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13, he says, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. Okay. And so we can model it and encourage it. What about the good spirit, no talent person? Well, we could train. We could train, or maybe we could direct them to another area in which they do have solid talent. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, Ephesians 4 verse 16, here's the reality about the work of the Lord in the Lord's vineyard, within the Lord's church. There is something for everybody. In verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There is literally something for everyone. And we just need to work together, find our spots, stand in that spot, and do the work as the very best that we possibly can. The hand isn't going to worry about the fact it's not a foot. And the foot's not going to worry about the fact that it's not a knee. There is plenty for every member of the body to do. In working with someone else, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if a person's caught in a trespass, what Galatians 6, 1 says to us is that we need to pay attention to ourselves, lest we too be tempted. So, know this. If we are going to address these things, sin and immaturity and poor use of liberties, et cetera, and that's certainly not a comprehensive list I put on the board here. But if we're going to get involved and help out on these things, we've got to look to ourselves. Because in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, what we don't want to have happen is that we're trying to take a speck out of someone else's eye while we've got a beam or a log in our own. Those things don't work that way. And to pay attention to ourselves and be mindful of our own backyard and whether we have something gigantic stuck in our eye while we're trying to get out a little piece in someone else's eye, we all need to remember that at some point you were probably one or more of these things yourself at some point in time. And might be now. So let's stay humble while we're working with others on these things. We do not want to be like the Pharisee who trusted in himself that he was righteous and viewed others with contempt. Lord, I am so thankful I am not like other people. You know, unjust swindlers and yada, yada, yada. Or like that guy over there. We don't want to do that. That man did not go home justified. So back to John chapter 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. That's what he wants for you. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Let that sink in. In this world we have trouble. He's looking to take us out of this world. Okay? That's the ultimate plan. Support you, grow you, love you in this world, and then eventually take you out of this world. God wants the distresses of life to humble you. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 18... Romans 8 and in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Our God wants the distresses of life to humble you so that you will come to him. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. The distresses of life can certainly be heavy on us. And when it humbles us, to the point that we actually go to God for the salvation and the support that he offers through Jesus Christ, now everything can change. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Take my yoke, verse 29, upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is life. To recap, God wants the distresses of life to humble you. God wants the distresses of life to bring you to him. And God wants to ultimately take you out of this world of distresses and take you to the place of rest and peace. And now finally we've come all the way back to our scripture reading, John chapter 14, 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled, even in a world of distresses. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Out of the world of distress. This morning the lesson is yours.